Good evening. Appreciate everyone's presence here tonight to come here and worship with us here tonight. I have a lot of family and friends, church family, believers here with us tonight, and just greatly appreciate your presence here. This week's kind of a hard week for me. I had a teacher that passed away this time last year, actually tomorrow, and he was very influential in my ability with preaching, really encouraged it, and couldn't help but think of him when I was preparing this lesson. If you've looked and you've been here this week, I really wish I could have been here Thursday to hear Brother Randy Hurd. He did a great job. Was here last night to hear Brother Kyle, that did a great job. And you see the theme of our service and our meeting this week is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 3. Paul writing here says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Both men did an excellent job with depicting the work of faith and labor of love, and tonight I have the challenge of presenting a lesson on the patience of hope. You can look at this lesson from two aspects. You can look at it from patience or hope. Tonight we're going to look at it from the standpoint of both together. There's not a scripture that goes better with my point about hope tonight than what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This will be kind of the context we lay out for the lesson tonight, and we'll go from there. Paul writing to the brethren here says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you, those that are who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. No greater encouragement about hope than the fact that if we do what God tells us to do, we'll have that home in heaven with Him. But before we go into the lesson, we need to first understand what hope means. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. It's a feeling of trust. We know that if God promises something, He'll keep that, as we'll look at when we go further down the lesson. I think of Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith helps us with our hope. Strange analogy. Last night, Kyle talked about he wasn't into sports very often. I love sports. So I thought of an analogy that could depict what putting your hope in the wrong thing does. Everyone's familiar with the man on the left. His name's Peyton Manning. He's a quarterback in the NFL. To give you a little context, in 1998, there was an NFL draft where Peyton Manning and Ryan Leaf were the top two prospects in the NFL. This is Ryan Leaf, actually, on the right. The Indianapolis Colts had the first pick, and the San Diego Chargers had the second pick. If you know anything about football, you know that the position that usually teams build around is the quarterback position. So they had a tough decision to make. You know, this is the state of your franchise for the next 20 years, possibly. Who would you put your hope in? The men were the same at the combine when they ran. All their numbers were similar, so it was a toss-up. Let's look at Ryan Leaf's stats for his career. He only had 14 touchdowns, 36 interceptions, 3,666 yards, and a quarterback rating of 50. Ryan Leaf also served two or three stints in jail after being drafted. But look at Peyton Manning's stats. And he's still playing. 535 touchdowns, 237 interceptions, 70,000 yards, and a 97 passer rating. So, well, what's this have to do with the lesson? See, both men look good. Both options look desirable, but just because something looks good, you don't need to put your hope in. So the first question I want to ask tonight is, who do I find hope in? Pretty good question to ask, right? Is it my family? My family can help me accomplish wonders. My friends can encourage me to do the right thing. Is it me that I find hope in? That's how a lot of people sometimes self-sabotage themselves, thinking they can do it all on their own. While all three of those things can aid me in my walk, it's simple. Think of Numbers chapter 23 at verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? I can find my hope and trust in God because I know God's not going to lie to me. I know that when God says something and he promises something to me, he's going to do it. What better to find your hope in something like Zephaniah chapter 3 at verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Think about that. Isn't it so great to put your hope and your trust in a God that is with you? As it says in Zephaniah, it doesn't say God is watching, God is in your midst. We can go on in life with hope in God because he's going to be there. I think also of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 19. See, your hope's got to be put in the right thing as well. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Think of that. Paul's not telling them, have hope in him in this life and you're going to be fine. He's saying have hope in the eternal life, the second life, and you'll be fine. We're of all people to be most pitied if we just focus on now. If we focus on this life, he's talking about the future. He's talking about heaven. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a passage that is just so often quoted. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Think of it this way. When you're in heaven, you're not going to need faith. You're going to see God face to face. And as we're going to talk about in our next point, you're not going to need hope. Because you're going to be there. But love will reign forever. So what's the first lesson I can learn on hope tonight? Our hope is found in God alone. Pretty simple lesson, right? Our hope is only found in God. God is the only person that can get me to heaven. Next question. Say, well, you've defined who hope is in. Well, what is hope? I think of 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to focus on that phrase, living hope. I'm so glad Andy led that song, Our God, He is Alive, because just like our God that is alive, our hope is alive. And when this phrase, I looked it up in the dictionary, is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. As we just said, God does not lie on the last point. So if God says something, it's going to happen. I think of a song that they used to sing when I was in high school, My God's Not Dead, He's Surely Alive. I think of this hope is not dead. This hope is living. So what kind of hope does a Christian have when it comes to this? It's a confidence that something is going to come to pass, not because anyone else says it's going to pass, but because God has promised it to come to pass. I don't think of a better analogy than putting my hope in the right thing than Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I remember being a small child at Shively, we'd sing the song, and I remember just love clapping my hands when the house would fall. But when I was studying this, I caught something that I'd never caught before when studying it. We're going to read this, and now I'm going to make a point on it. Starting at verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. What I didn't really notice was the fact that the man built his house on the rock long before any storms came. His foundation was not on God just when, you know, it was convenient or when he needed God, but he put his foundations on God from the very beginning. He wanted to prove the point that he wanted God to be his foundations. That rock that we sang about, that rock is Jesus Christ, and that rock is my hope. My hope is built on Christ. So what's our second point? Our hope is alive and it's making it to heaven. That should be all of our goals tonight, is to make it to heaven and take as many people as we can with us. So we've made the point. Hope's found in God alone, it's alive and it's making it to heaven. Then you might ask the question, well, who's qualified to receive this hope from Christ? So Christ, if he is the author of the hope, he would be the one who would set the requirements of who would be able to attain it. It's those who receive the gospel. Think of who Jesus taught. He taught tax collectors. People that were despised by the government, looked as traitors. Jesus taught these people. And Jesus opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven to the sinners, like the tax collectors. What about the prostitutes that Jesus preached to? See, Jesus didn't classify people, you know, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. He looked at their heart. And he showed those people that, you know what, you don't need these things. You can find rest in me. Think of the religious leaders that just despised Jesus, that despised everything Jesus stood for. What did he do? He continued to teach them because he wanted their souls. He wanted their hearts. Think of his friends that he was around. We see in countless times in scriptures where he talked to Peter and John and the rest of the apostles about heaven, about the mission that was at hand. What about his family? Did Jesus hide his side from his family? No, he showed them each and every day his mission. What about the sick? Or those that hated him, before we get to the sick. That's something that's hard for us to grasp, is loving someone that hates us. But the way we act sometimes, although we would never say it, makes it look like we hate him. Think of the sick. Not just the physically sick, but the spiritually sick. Jesus came for those people. He came for you and me. We are that spiritually sick. We all fall into this category. He made it available to sinners. Because he knew that on our own, can't obtain it. Everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved. I think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus doesn't say, a select few can come to me. Those that I like can come unto me. He says, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, come and I'll give you rest. Tonight, you might want that rest. And I'm here to tell you, as we said before, our hope is built or found in God alone. Our hope is alive, and it's making it to heaven. And the third point, hope is available for all. So you might ask the question now, how is hope made available, and how can I obtain it? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? We've defined everything else almost. So how was this made available? Before we get into any verses, I want to tell you the story about Jesus. You see, Jesus never committed sin. Jesus was at the right hand of God. And sometimes we don't appreciate that Jesus left everything to come here for us. See, Jesus is our King. We sing that He is our great Shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the light. No one can obtain salvation under any other name besides His. And even though we don't deserve God's love and forgiveness, He saw fit to send His Son to be in a manger in Bethlehem, to have a childhood in a town of Nazareth that was looked down upon, to begin a ministry in Galilee, to be tortured in front of people, to be mocked and spit upon, and to carry His own cross down the streets of Jerusalem, to have nails driven through His hands and feet, a crown placed upon His head to be mocked rigorously. For my hope. That's how hope was made available. I think of Peter preaching in Acts 2 to the crowd. He talks about Jesus. He says, this man being Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. Without His sacrifice, there is no hope. That is how hope was made available, through the sacrifice of Christ. How do you obtain it? Jesus made it plain and simple in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. See, it's important that we grasp that. He gave it all for me so I could have hope, and He just asked me to do this so I could receive it. So it's our fourth point. Hope was made available through Christ, and we can obtain it through obedience. There's one last question I want to look at, and it was what the title of our lesson was. Why should I have the patience of hope? Pretty good question to ask, right? Life gets tough sometimes. It's easy for us to look at life, you know, it's not getting any better out there. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you're a Christian, to continue to walk in that hope. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, I want to encourage you to start that walk of hope. I think of Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Paul writes, through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What's He saying? When you suffer, when it's hard, think of the hope you have. Because guess what? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. What does character bring apart? Hope. So I want you to think tonight, no matter what is going on in your life, the suffering that's going on, the glory of heaven far outweighs the sufferings that we find here. I think of Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 25. Paul wrote, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience." God's not going to come to your face and say, "I'm here." He's not going to show you heaven in a dream. It's not going to happen. We have to be patient. Think of this. Every time we sin, what is God with us? He's patient. Should we not be patient in waiting for the coming of heaven? I think of when Paul wrote in Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer." Rejoice in the hope you have in God. Be patient in tribulation. And how do you be patient in tribulation? Be constant in prayer. Communicate with God. Talk to God. Let God know what's going on. Because guess what? If anyone can solve your problem, it's Him. I think of Romans chapter 15 at verse 4. "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." I don't find hope in watching sports. I don't find hope in going to work. I don't find hope in making money. I find hope in this. I find hope in God's promises that He has given me and the hope that He has set aside for me and for you if we obey. So why should I have the patience of hope? I think of 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 9. As we've said already, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." As I said, we are patient with God because God is patient with us. I can tell you right now, personally speaking, if He gave me one strike or gave me three strikes, I would have struck out a long time ago. And He probably would have been really mad at me. But I thank God every day that God is patient. And He commands me to be patient. Now I'm telling you, if you stay the course and you stay patient, when you're before God and you're in heaven rejoicing, you're going to look back and say, I'm glad I was patient.
Amen.
What about 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 4? Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. As I said in the beginning of the lesson, this world's not getting any better. It's worse every day. We have things thrown in our face that goes contrary to Scripture. We have to stand up, and it gets hard sometimes. But guess what? What is it? Very great. It's just not a promise. It's a very great promise. It's a precious promise of heaven. I'm telling you, nothing gets better than that. Well, should I have patience of hope? Probably my favorite verse about hope was probably this one. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and put an end to all argument. But God willed to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of this hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I didn't ask Brother Andy to lead that song, but as soon as he led that song, my eyes lit up. Because that's what it's all about. This hope isn't something that's going to go away. This hope isn't something that is weak to build on. This hope is an anchor. This hope is firm. And it's secure because of Christ. Sometimes we forget that. There's a song that was recently released that I heard on the radio while flipping through the radio, and it caught my eye. I want to read some of the lyrics to you, and then we'll make a couple final points, and then the lesson will be yours. The song begins, "Some see a teacher standing on a hill speaking words of wisdom. Some see a healer reaching out his hand to give sight to a blind man. Some see a dreamer wasting his life away for what he could never be. Some see a fool dying for his dream. But I see love, light of heaven breaking through. But I see grace, I see God's face shining pure and perfect. Love, when I see you, I see love." As you can already tell, it's talking about Jesus. The song continues, "Some see a prisoner alone before his judge with no one to defend him. Some see a victim beaten and abused with all the world against him. Some see a martyr carrying his own cross for what he believes in. Some see a hero who set his people free." The drops of the chorus that I just read, and here is the biggest part of this that I want you to take tonight. "When your last breath I see love, through your death I see light, I see peace in the eyes of a king, and guess what I see? I see hope in your suffering. I see a calm in the center of a storm, I see a Savior." That's what I see when I think of hope. I think of Jesus being nailed to that cross for nothing that He did, but for all that I do. That's hope. Hope is when you can't do it on your own and you have to turn it over to someone or something. And I'm telling you tonight, there's only one thing that will get you to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 again. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you those that are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what can I learn tonight? We already made the point. Our hope is found in God alone. Our hope is alive, and that is making it to heaven. Hope is available for all. Hope was made available through Christ, and we can obtain it through obedience. And number five, our patience of hope is well worth whatever we encounter. And our hope will endure forever. This isn't something that you can, you know, you see people that throw money in a sweepstakes. Well, you know, if you send this much money in the mail, you'll get this much in return. It's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. This hope is proven that it's going to work. This hope will give you relief in your life. This hope will give you peace. Tonight you might want this hope. You might want to feel the inward renewal that the Apostle Paul felt in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Where he wrote, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us for an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Because you know what? If God died for me, if Jesus died for me, wouldn't Jesus have the authority? If Jesus tells us to do something, we need to do it. What about his plan of salvation? The Church of Christ teaches what the first century church taught. We haven't diverted from the plan. We haven't added to the plan. We haven't taken away from the plan. We preach the same gospel that Christ handed down to his disciples, that Peter preached on Pentecost and Paul preached to the world. It's simple. It's sometimes messed up so much, though. People want to complicate. Simple. You hear the good news of salvation, what you've done tonight. And the good news of salvation is about Christ. Acts 2 at verse 14 and Romans 10 at verse 17. You have to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Romans 10, 9 and 10. We've talked about that tonight. We know He is. You have to repent of your sins. Acts 2, 38 and also 17 at verse 30. That's not just, I'm going to turn away for a little bit. That's a complete 180 away from sin. You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think of when Jesus told them, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And the part that sometimes people just mess up so much, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This isn't something that we just say, oh, if you feel like that's right, that's what you need to do. It's what you need to do. It's what Jesus taught. It's what his disciples taught. So we read that in Acts 2:38 and also Mark 16 at verse 16. If you're a Christian here tonight, I hope we fired you back up. I hope your zeal for God is stronger. I hope you think on that hope each and every day. When something goes wrong, think about how much God loves you and the hope that He has set aside for us. If you're not a Christian today, maybe you want to become one. I'll tell you personally, I became a Christian 5 years ago and it was the greatest decision that I ever made with my life. Something that is just, I can't describe it. Knowing that God is on your side no matter what happens and turning to God when you need someone because He's always there. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to spend eternity with God? As we read, He's coming back. The question is, will you be ready when He returns? If we can assist you in any way, we ask that you come forward now as together we stand and sing.